As we approach the Passover, we should remember that we are told to do it in remembrance of him. In Luke 22, verse 19, and Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and we'll be hearing this when we have our Passover service this coming Sunday night, Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me." It's Luke 22, 19, or 1 Corinthians 11, 24. It's written in a couple places. Why is it important that we remember him? Why do you think Jesus Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me"? So as I thought about that and pondered that, and I know we've probably heard sermons about that in our lifetime attending God's church, I thought about how our memories inspire us. And I was thinking about, just on the physical level, someone that inspired me, and I've had many in my lifetime, from Susie's parents and my parents and grandparents, but you've heard me talk about Susie's grandfather before, and his name is Jiddu in Syrian, which means grandpa. And I thought about all the time I spent sitting with him and listening to him about his life, listening to stories. We even videotaped the stories and have them on CDs. Because when I first met the man, he was very impressive with how humble he was and how kind he was and generous and wise. But he didn't push that on people. Plus, he was a really strong guy. He was Mr. Bridgeville, PA, and worked in a steel factory when he was younger and could lift 170-pound weight over his head with one hand. Very impressive. But he wasn't a bully. He was kind. And I always wondered, what made him that way? And by listening to the stories that he told from the time that he grew up to the time that the present day and all the different decisions he made brought memories into my mind. And he shared his memories. And those memories have stayed with me even though he passed away many years ago. And those memories inspire me to do better as a human being. So when we think about the Bible, Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me." And as we approach the Passover, it's important that we remember who Jesus Christ was and is. So for the rest of the time today in the sermon, let's take time to appreciate who Jesus is as defined by his biography, which is the Bible from start to finish. It talks about Jesus Christ. Let's start in John 1, verse 29 through 36. John 1, and we're going to go 29 through 36. So it's interesting when we're talking about Jesus, we start in John 1, because John 1, 1, as we all know, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So John is writing about who Jesus is, who Jesus actually is. We're going to move down to verse 29, though, because the title of this sermon is "Behold the Lamb of God." Verse 29, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now he goes on, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" So John was speaking to people and preaching about the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus was at that point ready to be identified. And John is taking the light off of himself and placing the spotlight where it needs to be, on Jesus Christ. He says, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So John's explaining to everyone who would listen to him and those devoted people to God's way of life, "I told you that someone would come and provide the Holy Spirit for us. That's the guy. Jesus is the Lamb of God." Verse 34, "And I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So as we think about understanding who Jesus is and what he did when he was on this world as a physical human being, we're going to look at four different aspects of Jesus' life. Now, you know, I always like to give credit when I do my research. This particular sermon has a lot of Antion feel to it. And why do I say that? My father-in-law gave a sermon about this a few years ago, many years ago. But the interesting thing is, whenever I look at one of my father-in-law's sermons, and I've said this before, I know he's maybe listening online, it's basically a note for an introduction, his specific purpose statement, a list of scriptures, because he's been a minister. It's going to be 60 years now that he's going to be recognized at the General Council of Elders. So he fills all that stuff in from up here after 60 years of in the Bible. And then a little conclusion statement. So it's I used the scriptures that he had, but the sermon is a Todd Harrod sermon. So just wanted you to know, but I want to give credit where credit is due. So first thing we're going to look at about Jesus, and we want to be thinking about this because remember, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Let's look at Jesus' example. Jesus' example. And we're going to start in 1 John 2, verse 6. Why is Jesus' example in the Bible so important to us as a physical human being on this earth? 1 John 2, verse 6. Because we may sit and think, well, why do we really even need to think about this, Todd? I'm examining myself and getting ready for Passover. Why is it important to go back and read about Jesus? 1 John 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So if we as Christians call ourselves Christians first, so we're taking on the name of Christ, and we're claiming that we have Christ in us and we're following Christ's way, it says right here, we also ought to walk just as he walked. So my example on this earth should align with exactly what Christ's example is in the Bible, if I'm claiming to follow him and I know what he did. Luke 2, verse 41 through 52. Let's start early in Jesus' life. How did he walk? What was his focus in life? Luke 2, verse 41 through 52. We're going to start when he was younger. His parents, that's Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they'd finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. So this is a young boy interested in understanding the Word of God. And if you notice, it says, he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. He was understanding why the teachers thought what they thought, and then was asking them questions to clarify what they meant, because he knew what the Bible said. Verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when his parents saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Now I kind of smile when I read this, because mom and dad walk up to a young boy, and who's the one that gives him a little bit of a chastisement? It's mom, right? What did you do this for? Your dad and I have been worried sick. I wonder if Joseph was really worried sick, or if he was just standing back behind her going, yeah, what she said. So Mary speaks up, and he said to them, what did Jesus say? "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Now think about this concept. A young boy, he was not disrespectful to his parents. He was not sinning. He was about his father's business. He was spending his time that could have been spent hanging out with relatives, traveling back. He was still a young boy. He had some time talking to people about God, his Father, talking to the wise people and explaining to them from the scriptures, because that's where his heart was. That's where his mind was. That's where his focus was. Is that where our focus is? Is the primary thing we look to do at the beginning of our day be about our Father's business? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we all need to become ministers, but is the main thing that drives us a life that's devoted to how Jesus Christ walked on this earth and represented his Father in heaven? Are we the same way? John 2, verses 13 through 17. John 2, let's move ahead in Jesus' life. This is the story where he goes into the temple, where the money changers are there. John 2, verse 13 through 17. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, you know what's interesting? He didn't get arrested for doing this. What would happen today if you decided to follow Jesus' example, so you made a whip out of ropes and walked into somewhere and beat people and drove animals out and turned over tables and threw their money on the floor? Don't you think there'd be some consequences to that? Why was Jesus so frustrated here? One of the best sermonettes I've heard on this was from my brother-in-law, Mike Cook, and I'm not here just propping up my family, but he gave a great sermonette talking about how the money changers used to buy animals, take them into the temple, and have them prepared for this Passover, for the sacrifice. And you had to have one if you sinned and came to Jerusalem, so they'd sell them to you at three times the cost. Make a little profit, because you needed it there. And Jesus said, no, that's not how my Father operates. What's the example to take away from here, though? Jesus stood up for the truth. He stood up for the truth. Now, Jesus didn't walk around with a club over his shoulder and beat the truth into people. We know that. But he always stood up and spoke up for the truth. Are we comfortable speaking the truth in love and speaking up for the truth? Mark 10, verse 17 through 22, another example of what Jesus set when he was on this earth. And this isn't just to read about Jesus' example and compare ourselves to Jesus, because we'll be short. We know that. But this is about understanding who Jesus was day to day when he interacted with people. Mark 10, verse 17. Now he was going out on the road. One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. He's rattled those off to him. And he answered Jesus and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, there's a lot of different ways Jesus could have responded, because this person came up to him, looking up to him, and said, what do I need to do because I want to be in God's kingdom? And Jesus starts to explain to him how to love your neighbor, and he responds, yeah, I do that. I already do that. So how did Jesus respond? Then Jesus, verse 21, looking at him, loved him. Jesus appreciated the zeal that he had and the desire that he had to do the right thing. But Jesus also recognized he needed to understand he had a gap. His gap was his selfishness. So Jesus says, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatsoever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, because that's what you're asking me for. Come take up the cross and follow me. Jesus very kindly offered, go get rid of all that you have and follow me, because he loved this man. But he was sad, the man, at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus was comfortable because he loved every person to tell him what he needed to hear in a kind way and offer an opportunity. Are we that type of person? Do we have Jesus living in us where we love and want to help people and be honest with them? John 9, verse 4 talks about working hard, working hard. I'll read that to you. You don't have to turn over there. But Jesus recognized what our purpose is on this earth. I know I'm nearing retirement age. You guys may look at me and laugh and say, what? You're only 55. I've worked hard. I'm debating. Will it be 57? Can I make it happen? Do I have to wait till 62? And I'm an old guy, believe it or not. And it's about working hard. But when I think about retirement, am I thinking about now I get to put my feet up and eat bonbons and watch Hogan's Heroes every day? That's an old show for you young folks. What did Jesus say we need to do? John 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus was about his Father's business. It's funny because I've had the blessing of being associated with the truth of God for 55 years of my life. I was born into the Worldwide Church of God. So sometimes it's easy for me to take it for granted. I've been going to church services every Saturday for 55 years. I think this week I'm going to stay home and get in my jacuzzi bathtub and just relax. I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time. But what did Jesus say? No, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming. Jesus believed his Bible. He knew the truth. He knows what's going to happen in this world. It was real to him. It was real to him. And in John 10, verse 27, right across the page, he reminds us all, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So that's the example Christ set for us while he was on this earth. What can we learn from that when we do this in remembrance of him and remember that? Point number two, let's take a look at his teachings. His teachings. Now you may say, Todd, his teachings, he has so many teachings. One of the apostles said, if we wrote everything that there was to write about Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be a book big enough to fit on the earth to fill it. He taught so many things. He taught about marriage. He taught about how to work. He taught about how to treat your fellow man. Well, I'm going to look at one of his teachings and look at how Jesus Christ can go deeper and deeper and deeper into our lives and teach us. Let's start in Acts 20, verse 35. We're going to start with a very basic teaching of Jesus Christ. Because remember, we're looking at Christ as the Lamb of God. And what examples did he leave for us? What teachings did he leave for us so we can remember him? Acts 20, verse 35, we're going to start with Paul. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that's a pretty basic concept, isn't it? Is that pretty easy for anyone to understand, whether they know who Jesus Christ was or not? It's more blessed to give than to receive. What do you think? How many raise your hands to see, keep everybody alert? How many think that it's a pretty easy concept to teach someone? You may not even need the Bible to do that. To teach, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How many think that? Some do, some don't. I tend to think you can teach a little kid, and the way we did it with the girls, is gave them some M&Ms, a handful of M&Ms, and taught them to go and give one to somebody at church who's sitting there that doesn't have a piece of candy. And then ask him, how did they react when you handed him an M&M? Oh, they smiled and they said thank you, and some gave us a hug. How did that make you feel? I felt really good. Yeah, that's why God says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So I could be a selfish person, and I could still understand it's more blessed to give than to receive. I could give, as that's a pretty basic concept. So what did Jesus teach us next? Because you remember, fundamentally, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he could have returned and flexed his muscles like Lucifer does. Lucifer offered him in his temptation, bow down to me and this whole world's yours. But Christ didn't choose that, did he? He gave his life for us because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's look at the next level of Jesus' teaching. Remember, that's where it starts. It's more blessed to give than to receive. John 12, verse 25. John 12, verse 25. He builds on this concept. What did he say in John 12, verse 25? It's more blessed to give than to receive. John 12, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, what was he teaching us there? It's not enough just to give to other people. Fundamentally, in our mind, we can't be selfish. Remember what he told the young man who came and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? If my primary reason for getting up in the morning is to take care of number one, and if the reason I do good things is because I want to be in God's kingdom for me, it's not going to work out for me. I can't have my life, my desires, my physical needs above living God's way of life. So when we remember Jesus Christ, we have to remember that in no time, never in his existence on this earth, did Jesus Christ love his physical life more than he loved God. What about us? That's pretty deep. Health, work, danger. There's a lot of things that can impact our physical life. Now, please don't misunderstand me for those who are listening in. I'm not saying we go crazy and go skydiving without a parachute because I don't care about my physical life. I think you understand. Fundamentally, when I approach my life and my day, what's the most important? How many times does the pronoun me come up when I'm thinking about what I need to do today? Interesting. That's the second level that Jesus taught us. It's not enough just to give to others, but we can't be selfish and love our life more. Matthew 5, 44 through 48. He builds on that. Okay, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not a selfish guy. I love to share blessings that God gives me with others. That's good. That's good. Uh-oh, this one gets really hard. Matthew 5, 44 through 48. But, wait, let me go back to 43 because it's a good setup. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Ooh, that's a tough one. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What did Jesus say on the cross about the people that wanted to crucify him and hated him? Forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? Christ prays for other people. Christ prayed for his enemies. Why? Why does he need to do that? Because he loved everyone. How do we do with praying for our enemies? Verse 45. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Ouch, if I was a tax collector, I'd feel kind of bad on that one. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Hey, I'm a nice tax collector. So we've heard things about that, but that's be an interesting study for you. Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We have to love those that despitefully use us. Now, the Bible also tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we have to be careful in certain settings, but we can't hold things against other human beings. We can't hold grudges. Talk about, see the progression as Christ is teaching the apostles? It's better to give than receive. I can do that. Okay. You did that. Don't be selfish. Put other people first. I can do that. I can do it. Great. Love those and pray for those who despitefully use you. Ooh, that's a tough one. I can think of 2023 a couple times at work. I had a comeback for someone who was challenging me on something. Hey, don't talk to me that way. That's disrespectful. Now, Jesus didn't say that. You notice the pronoun that I used when I responded? Don't talk to me that way. That's disrespectful. And for the grammarians that are out there, I know my mom's on the phone and Jeannie would get me on this. That's disrespectful to me, right? That's the implied to me on the end. There's a lot of me's in there when we respond in a sassy way to someone who's despitefully using us. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. He continued to teach us important things building on this topic. And there's lots of things that Jesus Christ taught, but we want to think about how he taught us to go deeper and to be more like him, more like his Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So Jesus sums up this teaching. Why do we need to live this way? Why do we need to pray for those? Because this is the attitude and mindset you need to have to be in God's family. You have to love every fellow man. You have to see the potential good in each person. We'll see later that in Christ's role, he'll judge and deal with those that aren't. But our job is to keep a perspective that this is God's child. Now, last but not least, turn back to me over to Matthew 13, because Christ taught us all of these things, and I suspect what I'm saying to you today may not be a surprise to most of us. Most of us may have heard this before. And when Christ was teaching out of the Bible and we're reading these things, it's like, yeah, this is obvious. This is right in the Bible. But a lot of people didn't understand these things, especially the parable of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, Jesus Christ, why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just tell it like it is? And Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, some folks get offended at that in traditional Christianity. Who do you think you are that you think God thinks you're so special that he tells you certain things and he doesn't tell other people that? That's not what I read my Bible. To say that God has allowed me to learn, and he's saying to us today, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and to them it has not been given. And we'll look at why in just a second. Anyone who reads their Bible will realize we are not bragging to say God has chosen us to learn something and apply it today. Why is that? What does the Bible say about the people that God's chosen today? We're called first fruits, but what else does it say about us? Does anyone know? Are we the smartest, most beautiful, most talented, most creative people on the face of the earth, and he chose us because we're the best of the best? Is that what the Bible says? How many think that's true? Hey, good news online. Nobody raised their hand. He might have said, not many wise men, not many noble, not many mighty are chosen today, because I want the world to see it's not your own works, it's not your own skill, it's my Holy Spirit working in you. Why is that important that the world learns that? Because anybody can be in God's family. We have to remember that Christ taught that. Verse 12, for whoever has to him, more will be given. That's us. And he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, that's us, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Christ spoke in parables out of love. We're accountable for what we hear. We're accountable for what we know. And God's working with certain people today, which he calls his first fruits. It's in the Bible. We know God's plan. He will work with everybody. Everyone's going to have a chance. But Christ dealt with people in love. And he didn't want to put that responsibility on people. So he spoke in parables. And the ones being called and had the Holy Spirit understand. What a wonderful way to teach. Number three, another aspect of Jesus Christ that we want to think about when we're remembering him. His sufferings. Many of us in this room have had very tough situations happen to us in our lives. Many of us have. Some worse than others. Turn to Isaiah 53, verse 3. We're going to start with that very prophecy that was talked about here. When Jesus came to earth, he knew what it was going to be for him. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Have any of us ever felt despised by mankind? I'm happy to say I've never felt that way. I've had people that didn't like me. I traveled overseas and to countries all over the world. So I had people who may not have liked me for my skin color. I've had people that may not have liked me because I'm an American. I've had people that may not have liked me because I was in their space and they didn't want me to be there. But I never felt despised by all of mankind. Christ had to live with that prophecy. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why Jesus came to this earth. That's what he dealt with day to day. Now, that doesn't mean that he had no friendships. As a matter of fact, he did have friendships. The disciples, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, talks about friends. So Christ experienced all of that while he was here, but fundamentally, society despised him and despised the truth that he brought. 1 Peter 2, verses 20 through 24, we're talking about Christ's suffering. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So this starts out and says, hey, we're all going to get disciplined when we make a mistake. Doesn't do you much good to pat yourself on the back for that if you're patient with it. We all know people that... I'm thinking about work again too, but it's really in life. We've all met people or know people that create a problem. They're the problem. Then they solve it. And then they pat themselves on the back for solving the problem that they created. Some of us do that in real life. In our families, There's usually a problem stirrer upper in the family. We won't call out names because that'll get a little dangerous. They'll probably all point to me. So we'll blame it on the dog, I guess, Susie. We'll blame it on Chelsea. But there's always a problem solver out there somewhere. Let's keep reading on. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. That's what we remember, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He never told a story or lied to get out of the consequences, even when he wasn't guilty. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Very hard. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He did say on that one occasion, and it wasn't a threat. He just reminded, I could call down legions of angels if I needed to. I don't need you to fight for me. But committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Christ suffered for all mankind, patiently took it without a mean comment, without a sarcastic comment. You know, it's tough. It's different. I guess it's different in all ways we live. I'm not a big guy, but I'm not a small guy. 6 feet tall and north of 250 pounds these days. I'm working on that. But I don't tend to like to let people push me around. And I can't call down a legion of angels, but I can fall on somebody and lay on top of them and squash the air out of them if I really need to. I've got that going for me. So how do we control those instincts? Because whose instincts are those that I take charge of my situation and show this person who's the boss? That's Satan. That's his MO. Because he's strong, and he's smart, and he's handsome, and he knows music, and all the things we could read about Lucifer. This isn't a commercial for how awesome Lucifer was before he came Satan. But those thoughts about, I'm going to take control, I'm going to deal with this situation, and I'm going to be in charge, are not good thoughts to have. Christ suffered for us. Matthew 26, verse 47 through 50. Matthew 26, verse 47 through 50. And before I read the scripture, the comment I just made, I think it's important that there's a balance. Because Jesus Christ stood up for God's truth. He wasn't Marvin Milquetoast, right? Jesus stood up for God's truth. But he didn't instigate violence and power. There's a great story in the book, Jesus, Behold the Man, and my wife said, boy, this would be great to read to the congregation. But I didn't bring it with me. I was looking at the material, and I said, I'll just leave that one out. But I moved to tell you this brief story. So, per a historian, Napoleon Bonaparte was talking to his aide. I didn't fact check this, but this is in the book. And he asked his aide, who's Jesus Christ? What can you tell me about Jesus Christ? And his aide was like, where's this going? And when the aide paused, Napoleon said, I'll tell you who Jesus Christ was. And according to the story, and it once again, it's in the book, Behold the Man, Napoleon said, there are a lot of human beings on this earth that did great things. I've done great things and conquered many lands. Alexander the Great conquered the civilized world. But we had to do it through force. He said, Jesus Christ is the only living being on this earth that conquered the world through love. He said, I conquer through force. And if I'm not there with my soldiers, people don't do. Jesus Christ was able to preach a gospel that people took into their hearts and into their minds and stays with them their whole life. That's who Jesus Christ was. That's the example of Jesus Christ. We're in Matthew 26, verse 47. Let me read that to you. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Wait, I'm in the wrong place. I'm in Matthew 27. Let me back up. Got on the wrong page. Apologies. So Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane in this space. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders to the people. So he was coming to point out who Jesus was. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whoever I kiss, this is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Now how did Jesus respond to this? But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" And then they laid hands on him and seized him. And we know the story after that. And Peter cut off Malchus's ear, and then Jesus healed the ear. There's a lot that went on here in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what we're looking at here is his sufferings. Jesus knew that even those closest to him would betray him because of God's truth. And in Matthew 27, let's look at Matthew 27, verse 26. After they released Barabbas, they scourged Jesus. And there's a lot to talk about in that space of how painful that was. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns on his head and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes back on him, and led him away to be crucified. So it wasn't enough to beat him. It wasn't enough to just cause him to carry his cross and drag him. They had to spit on him and mock him. Has anyone in here ever been spit on? Raise your hand if you have, please. Very few of us, thankfully. I remember the last time I was spit on. This just came to mind. I was in sixth grade at Princeville, a grade school that was our rival from Dunlap, Illinois. And I went over to watch a basketball game because I didn't play back then, but I went over to watch. And this kid from Princeville saw that we were from Dunlap, so he decided to come up and spit on me. And I didn't like it. And I didn't like it enough, and I never got in fights when I was a kid. I mean, I could have, but I didn't. My parents taught me well. Thanks, Mom and Dad. But also, I just wasn't looking to get in a fight. I wanted to represent my family name well. But I was looking for that kid. He spit on me and ran away, and I was like, I got to find this kid. Nobody spits on Todd Herridge, and I'm in sixth grade. I couldn't find him. It was probably a blessing I didn't. Who knows what would have happened? He probably spit on me again. I don't know. But they spit on him. How derisive. They spit on their Savior. And the amazing thing is, when they see him in the future, he's going to hug them and love them and forgive them for that. So well that they won't even feel horrible and guilty about it. Their sins will be forgiven. And they'll know that. How amazing is the sufferings that he did for us. So that's three. We looked at his example, his teachings, and his sufferings. Finally, number four, his presence. His presence. Where is Jesus? Where was Jesus? Where is Jesus today? Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. We're reading these scriptures and have these scriptures to think about. Jesus Christ. And remember him. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to be thinking like him. And we can have the same mind through the Holy Spirit. Let this mind be in you. Matthew 11, verse 28. What did Jesus tell the folks around him when he was on this earth? And what has he told us spiritually today? Matthew 11, verse 28. One of my favorite scriptures. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, my teachings, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he taught that he would be there always, and we could take our burdens to him, and he would help us. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. What did he tell the apostles before he left? Matthew 28, 18 and 20. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth... Wait, I'm on the wrong page again. Sorry about that. That's the risk of just turning in your Bible versus having them printed out, but it makes it kind of fun. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, Well, wait a minute. Let's go back to 17. Matthew 28, verse 17, because I read this morning when I was going over the scriptures, and this kind of surprised me. So we're at the very, very end of Jesus' time on this earth. We're at the very end. Verse 16, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. What does it say at the end of this scripture? But some doubted. How do you doubt Jesus after this point? He came, he was crucified, he was resurrected. He's getting ready to leave. You get to be there to see him off. And there were still some that were doubting. Maybe we carry a little bit of doubt in our lives too, with all the things that Jesus has done for us. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I am now in charge. And maybe those that doubted said, great, let's go back into Jerusalem and take over this one-horse town. Show them who's boss. But at that point, hopefully, they learned and understood. They still hadn't had Acts happen yet. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, I'm very happy to say as an aside, Megan got baptized last Monday. And she got baptized there at headquarters, and my father-in-law, Mr. Antine, got to do the baptism. And Mr. Aaron Dean, I affectionately call him Dean Dean because he's the dean of students, so Dean Dean was there too. And then all of her class, a big majority of her class was there. So effectively, this worked out. She was learned the gospel and was baptized, and she'll be having her first Passover back there in Cincinnati. So that's just an aside. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is present with us always. He is here. Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. He spoke to Paul in a vision. I've never had a vision with Jesus Christ speaking to me. But he does. And some may. He definitely spoke to Paul in a vision. Let's turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Where is Jesus Christ and how can we count on him? We're talking about his presence. He said we can have his mind. He said we can put our burdens on him. He said all authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He lived it. What does that mean for us? Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus is sitting at God's right hand right now, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is never a time we can't go to God's throne and pray and ask for that support. Hebrews 7, verse 25, right across the page. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always, always, always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is there to intercede for us, to help us. Last but not least, Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. And I know this sermon was a little more like a Bible study than a typical sermon that I would give, a lot of scriptures that we're looking at, but I just thought it was so important as we head into the Passover season. I'm staying a little close to the mic. I keep doing that noise when I'm talking. I'll step back a bit. But we head into the Passover season to really focus on who Jesus Christ is and the example he left for us. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Where is Jesus Christ? He's living in each and every one of us through the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So brethren, we looked at a lot of different things about Jesus Christ today. We talked about his example. We talked about his teachings and how he taught deeper for our understanding. We talked about his sufferings. And we talked about his presence. Where is he? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26, Christ reminds us when we get to the Passover, this do in remembrance of me. So as we are examining ourselves, let's remember our older brother, our high priest, our Lord and Savior. Let's look for him living in us as we see his example. Are we seeing it in our lives on a daily basis? Are we growing in grace and knowledge? Are we continuing? Because we're not there, we're becoming perfect. So as we meditate on our Lord and Savior, to know and remember him, just think about our lives. Think about what's happening. And let's all come together and have a very productive Passover for those that are there and baptized, and spring holy day season.